The text for this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Now, on this Easter Sunday, I'm very happy to wish you a blessed and joyful Eastertide, with the grace and the assurance of the risen Lord's presence, gladdening your hearts and hallowing your day. I had almost read the next few verses in our ongoing studies in 2 Peter, for they are very apt and relevant to some of the things I want to say this morning. Let me just read these opening verses of chapter 2 in 2 Peter. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon them swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, why should I quote these words of all days on Easter Sunday? Well, I will tell you why. This week, among the papers issued by the Presbytery for its meeting on Tuesday, there was included this report on a recent consultation entitled Living and Preaching Easter. And this report gives a summary of the main points made at that consultation and made in reply to a questionnaire issued to presbytery members and volunteer congregational groups. And there were 133 replies in all to this questionnaire. And I quote, "The first big surprise was the answer no, by a factor of over 6-1, to the question, if the bodily remains of Jesus were ever found, would your faith be weakened?" And the answer no was given by an overwhelming majority. Not because some said they wouldn't believe it, but because most seemed to believe that Jesus rose in spirit. And the report says there was a massive denial that bodily resurrection matters. And one of the speakers at the consultation, a theologian, added that, quote, "When confronted with the accounts of the empty tomb, one-sided dogmatism was wrong. In the course of their ministry, ministers should indicate what the options for belief are and give congregation space to choose among these options." Well, you see, don't you, the force and indeed the relevance of quoting Peter's words at the beginning of his second chapter and holding them alongside Paul's words in our text today. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Do you think that the Apostle Paul gives us freedom to choose among various options in the matter of the resurrection of Christ? Listen again to his word. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Does that sound as if bodily resurrection didn't matter, or was simply one amongst a number of options that you could choose as you pleased. My dear friends, there's a great deal being said in the church today about the need to brighten up our worship and introduce new forms, etc., etc. But you know, changing patterns of worship, introducing new hymn books or whatever, are really beside the point when there is a cancer at the heart of the church's faith that needs to be addressed. And it is this that is evidenced in this discussion paper issued to presbytery members at this time. Now, it has, alas, become the fashion in theological and academic circles to speak of the resurrection of Christ in uncertain, unequivocal terms, talking round the subject without ever actually saying in so many words that a real Jesus came back from the dead in the body. And it is really idle for them to say that it's not really important whether or not there was a bodily resurrection, but rather that a new influence is now abroad in the world, in the kind of way that the old American marching song puts it, John Brown's body lies a mouldering in the grave, but his soul goes marching on. That's the Easter message for some people today. But that's not the message of the scriptures. And when we speak of the fact that Jesus Christ is risen today, we are not speaking of his soul going marching on in the world. And perhaps archaeologists may yet find his skeleton somewhere outside Jerusalem. And what the apostles meant when they spoke of the resurrection, they spoke of the Jesus who had been nailed to the cross and had died and was buried. That Jesus rose again. And not only so, they did not seek to prove that. Rather, they proclaimed it as a glorious, miraculous fact. And it is clear on any unprejudiced reading of the New Testament record that if he was not thus raised, then the whole fabric of the Christian gospel and Christian experience crumbles to dust. I do not see that there is any other alternative than that if Christ be not raised in person, in bodily form. We have no message to preach to the world, and we should shut up shop. Now, one wonders whether the motive in creating this fudge, this prevarication, is a belief that by making it, they are somehow making the gospel more acceptable, more palatable to our modern scientific, technological age, and more relevant to modern thought. Now, such a belief might be quite genuine on their part, but it is certainly naive and utterly ill-conceived, and can only serve to discredit them in the eyes of honest, thinking men outside the church. After all, a man who has learned to think will hardly know what to make of a statement which maintains that the biblical assertion that Jesus rose from the dead in bodily form is better understood as meaning that he did not really rise from the dead in bodily form at all, but only in some vague spiritual sense. And the thinking man will hardly be persuaded that this revised version is an interesting new insight into the truth, an exciting new way of looking at the resurrection. He will be much more likely to say, that is pure humbug. And he would be right in so saying. This modern form of Sadduceeism is just as deadening and soul-destroying today as it was in our Lord's day. And it is necessary, it seems to me, to reaffirm and make it plain that when I speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I am not speaking of a new influence abroad in the world, however transforming, but of a literal bodily resurrection from the dead of Jesus, the Son of God. The Jesus who walked the streets and lanes of Galilee and Judea, and who was nailed to the cross on the first Good Friday, rose again from the dead in bodily form on the third day, the first Easter day, as Paul relates it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in that passage that we read. And I want this morning, if I may, to show how the bodily resurrection of Christ is an essential and integral part of the divine revelation, and that in the contemporary denial of the bodily resurrection, there is a philosophy at work which misses the whole point that is being made in the New Testament doctrine, and it denies the fundamental affirmations of the Christian faith altogether. The New Testament affirms that in his death and resurrection, Jesus, to quote the words in the order book, overcame the sharpness of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. His death, in other words, was a victory over death, and that victory was sealed and affirmed and established in his rising from the dead. But I want to invite you to consider with me the theology of this, the doctrine underlying such statements. For this involves us in asking some very fundamental questions about the meaning of death. The teaching of the New Testament is that death came into the world through sin, and that death is the wages of sin. Paul calls death the last enemy in that passage we read from 1 Corinthians 15. Now, why does he use this phrase? Why is death thought of as an enemy? Well, the reason is this. Death is an enemy because it sunders body and soul and violates God's original order of creation in his making man a unity of body and soul. It is the enemy because of what it does and what it has done to man. And this is the incontrovertible reality about human experience. We all die. One day, it will be a question of dust unto dust, and soul and body will be sundered. And don't you see, what needed to be done for anything effective to be accomplished for man is for death, the enemy, and its effect on man to be destroyed, and for its power to sunder body and soul in man to be set at naught. And that could only be accomplished, and it was accomplished, by a power stronger than death, entering into death and destroying it from the inside. Why do you suppose that we sing "Death of Death and Hell's Destruction," if not that that is what the death and resurrection of Christ mean? That's what he did. He who did not need to die. He who died as a volunteer. The only being that did not need to die, chose to die. And he entered death. Not as we enter death. We enter death as death's victim. But Christ was not and could not be death's victim. He entered death as a volunteer and destroyed death from the inside. But don't you see, if Jesus only rose in some spiritual sense, and that if his bones were found somewhere in Jerusalem, then nothing real has happened to death at all. Body and soul, sundered in the case of Christ by death, remain sundered. And all that has happened is that the spirit of Jesus was set free, but his body remains as a skeleton somewhere in the Holy Land. And that's the implication of this dismal notion. There was a massive denial that bodily resurrection matters. That's what the consultation said. That was their conclusion. A massive denial that the bodily resurrection matters. Well, if the bodily resurrection does not matter, then it's back to square one. Nothing has happened to death. Death still reigns. And there's certainly no gospel in that notion. So that, you see, not only does this modern idea, this massive denial that bodily resurrection matters, prove to be far from the mark, but it also destroys the message of the gospel itself. And that's why Paul says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. For you see, our final reconstitution as men and women made in the image of God, with death forever removed from our experience and plucked up by the root, depends on the bodily resurrection of Jesus. The fact that he emerged from death in bodily form. And remember what he said to the disciples, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." That's in the record. And the fact that he rose and from death and emerged from death in bodily form is the evidence and proof that a victory had really been won and gained over death. And his risen presence in bodily form is the pledge and guarantee that our existence in the world to come will be one in which we will be redeemed men and women, not glorified spirits. See, that's the whole point. Of course it matters. that Jesus should have risen in bodily form. It's the theology of the thing that makes it so obvious. And a theology that proclaims that the resurrection doesn't matter. And that when confronted with the accounts of the empty tomb, one-sided dogmatism's wrong. Ministers should indicate what the options for belief are. There are no options for belief. Either Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't. And if he rose from the dead, it wasn't as a ghost or as a spiritual influence. Men are not saved from their sins by a spiritual influence. There is only one way to be saved from our sins, and that is by the touch of the nail-pierced hand upon our spirits, bringing forgiveness from one who has passed through death and destroyed death from the inside. So that, you see, it all holds together. And Jesus not only rose from the dead in bodily form, Jesus ever lives as man. The phrase in Newman's poem, Praise to the Holiest in the Height, doesn't appear in our hymn books, but it appears in other places. Manhood taken by the Son. That was not a temporary expedient to be laid aside when his work was finished. The man Christ Jesus, the glorified man Christ Jesus, is in heaven at this moment as man. Manhood was taken by him forever. And it is that fact that is the pledge and the guarantee that one day we will be, who trust in him, we will be in heaven as men and women. Don't you see that? It all hangs together. Tamper with the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Christ, you're tampering with everything that is of final importance. It is not theology that casts doubt upon the message of the resurrection. It is bad theologians who do that. And it's a theology that they need to get sorted out. That's the point. Everything depends upon that. The eternal manhood of the Son. That's our guarantee of a place in glory as men and women. People sometimes ask, will we know our loved ones in heaven? And the answer to that question depends on the reality of the bodily resurrection. Because if we're only spirits in heaven, how do you recognize a spirit? Wisps of thought, as Bernard Shaw used to speak of in some contempt. Who would want to be a wisp of thought? We recognize one another in the glory because we shall have spiritual bodies that are fit vehicles for redeemed souls. And we will be reconstituted as men and women in the glory. Of course, we'll recognize one another. That's the eternal dimension. But the implications are just as far-reaching in relation to the here and now. For if the resurrection was simply a spiritual one, not involving the body of Jesus, then the whole question of the forgiveness of sins is put in jeopardy. And there could be no assurance that the ransom that Jesus offered in his death was sufficient to pay the price of our redemption. How indeed could we ever know that what he had done on the cross, whether we think of it in terms of removing our condemnation and guilt, or of turning away the divine wrath from us, or of the spoiling of principalities and powers, how would we ever know that what he had done on the cross was sufficient to deal with these awful problems? How could we know for sure that in fact his death had accomplished this? Paul says that the resurrection of Christ is the assurance. He was raised again for our justification. And in this chapter we read from this morning, he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Many of you will know that glorious soprano aria in Handel's Messiah. "But now is Christ risen, but now is Christ risen from the dead." And I've sometimes felt that Handel made a mistake in making it a solo, at least at that point. I think if he had brought in the choir then, with that glorious crescendo, "But now is Christ risen, but now is Christ risen from the dead," that would have been something. That's how we'll have it, I think, in the glory. Well, we'll all join together in singing. Apologies to Handel. That's not in the script. But there's the point. Now is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that slept. See, that's the source of joy at Easter time. It's not a spurious or vain joy. And also it has nothing to do with spring flowers coming up. That's a truly silly notion. And it doesn't even apply in other parts of the world where it's not spring. No, it's nothing to do with that. The rebirth of life after the cold winter. That's not what the resurrection is about. It is about the battle. Fought the fight. The battle won. It begets us to a lively hope, a living hope, a hope that will never make us ashamed. For it secures the future in a glorious and incontrovertible way. I was recalling words of an old hymn, "Praise the Saviour, ye that know him, who shall tell how much we owe him." The last verse reads, "Then we shall be where we would be, then we shall be what we should be, things which are not now nor could be, then shall be our own." But all that, you see, depends on Jesus coming back from the dead as a real Jesus, not as an influence. However pervasive, however powerful, let's get our thinking straight. Let's get all our doctrinal thinking straight. I suppose it's because we have suffered in the 20th century from a demise in theological thinking.
that so much has crept in to the life of the church.
We see it in the New Testament itself. Peter's words speak like that in 2 Peter chapter 2. Paul spoke the same when he said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Do the work of an evangelist, for the time will come when they will not hear sound doctrine. Men with itching ears, looking for exciting new insights into the truth. But my dear friends, it's not a new insight into the truth of the resurrection to say that when the gospel speaks of Jesus rising from the dead in bodily form, it doesn't really mean that at all. It means something else. That's not an insight into the truth. That's a perversion of the truth. That's error. And I suppose one of the things that this report on the consultation on living and preaching Easter does is to highlight just how much plain, unadorned unbelief exists in the congregations of the church. And it prompts the reflection that it's not so much a surprise that fewer and fewer people are attending church. The real surprise is that so many continue to attend when they're fed with a gospel which is no gospel but a perversion of the truth. So this clarifies the situation, clarifies the need to proclaim the truth as it is in Jesus, clarifies the situation in terms of holding forth the word of life, making the message clear and plain to all who will hear. There is such a thing as the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And we to whom that message is committed as ambassadors for Christ are not permitted to tamper with the message. If we disagree with it, if we find we cannot believe it, fair enough, we're entitled to do that. But we are not entitled to continue in our ambassadorial task and privilege. If we don't believe in the message, we resign our commission. It's as simple as that. The faith once delivered to the saints is not really in dispute as to its fundamentals. And that's true not only with regard to the message of the resurrection, but with regard to ethics as a whole. It's not all the same what we believe in the ethical field. No one is entitled to say, we can believe this or believe that. It's up to us. That's relativism gone haywire. There is right and there is wrong. And we cleave to the right. And we eschew what is wrong. Jesus Christ is risen today. And to the simple mind, that means exactly what it says. And that is the source of Christian joy and Christian hope and Christian salvation. For if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Amen. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that
the glad message of the resurrection of Christ may ring out unequivocally, clearly and plainly, throughout the land this day. And we pray thee, gracious God, that there will be no manner of doubt and no manner of reservation in its acceptance. Hear this prayer, O God, for the good of the church and the people, and for the honor of thy great and glorious name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.